All right, let's turn back to Matthew chapter number 28 once again. Matthew chapter number 28. Always a thrill and a blessing to be in mission conferences and just to rehearse what our Lord's done, how great Thou art. You know, I may not get to it tonight, but I think about the great accomplishment of the Great Commission. What the Lord hath wrought. What the Lord's done. I look around and see you saved by the grace of God in 2017. And what's it going to be like when we get to heaven? And out of every kindred, out of every tribe, out of every tongue of people, thank God the number which no man can number is going to gather on the hills of glory. Bring honor and praise to our blessed Savior, the Lamb of God. What a day that'll be. Hallelujah. The Lord's accomplishing some things. He's not out of business. He's doing His work. And when He finishes, we're headed out of here. I'm looking forward to that day. And I want to thank you for your hospitality and just the fellowship. Brother Tim, the opportunity to be with you. Let's stand tonight. We'll reverence God's Word together. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Lord, we thank you for your word. We're glad, dear God, you said heaven and earth would pass away, but my word will never pass away. Lord, as we look into the eternal scriptures tonight, I pray you'd quicken them according to your loving kindness. Lead us into the land of uprightness. Encourage your people. Convict sinners. Lord, I pray you'd stir and draw the heart of the backslider close to you. Lord, we commend this mission conference unto you. We ask you to bless those that have, Lord, determined by grace and by faith, they're going to give this year to missions that the work might go forth. Thank you for the good number and the good monies that have come in toward all these projects and all these missionaries to supply their need. Lord, I pray you bless your children. We claim that promise, give, and it shall be given unto you. And we know, dear God, that you will multiply and cause fruit to abound to their account. Lord, give us liberty and power to preach now these concluding thoughts. Father, we'll thank you and praise you and bless you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Continuing tonight on the subject of the Great Commission. The Great Commission. For sake of rehearsal, we'll go back to verse 18 and note the great authority of this commission. It's because Jesus has all power in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, because of that foundation on that platform. For this reason, you have every right and you have my command to go forth into all the world. Then we looked at the great assembly in verse 19. Go ye. That involves you. That involves me. We're included in this work that's to be done. Now we're looking at the great assignment of this great commission. Actually, what does He want us to do? Well, He gives three things. Teach all nations, baptize them, and then in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The first aspect was evangelize. Teach to enroll students into the school of God. You do that. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall he preach except he be sent? Thank God for the preaching of the Word of God and the evangelization and the witness to sinners that they might be saved and become a part of the kingdom, the family, yea, the divine school of our God. Then this morning we looked at the thought. He said, go baptize them. Go baptize them. You know, there's seemed like a minimal emphasis on baptism in this hour. And yet, this is the second aspect of the assignment of the Great Commission. I thought again, as I went back to the hotel, rested this evening some, about baptism and I thought about the importance of baptism. When I preach in India, sometimes we'll have folks saved, and I went to one place, and the next year, they'd been without a pastor all year long, but there was a fella supplying, and he said, "We've got about 30-some folk that got saved in the meeting that we've discipled and schooled, and they want to be baptized." Well, the church filled up. We had about a two-hour meeting there, wound up 69 folk wanted to be baptized, and so we went down to the river and baptized them. And when we came back to the church, the preacher said, "All right, you've got to give these folk new names." I said, "New names? They don't have names." He said, "Oh, yeah, they do. But they were named after a Hindu god or a goddess, and they don't want to bear that name anymore." And so there's Hannahs and Daniels and Marys and Johns and Zacharias all over India. And when you run into an Indian that is saved, he'll take on a Bible name and he'll use that to sign his documents, everything about it. And many times they'll lose their job. They cannot get work where Hindus are in charge. They'll be ostracized even from their family. And it's that baptism that gives them that public marker in their life and distinguishes them from those that worship false gods and false goddesses. And so I thought about the importance of it. I thought about the influence of baptism. I was way back in the jungles of Brazil, and we'd had several saved there, and pastor had schooled them, dealt with them, and they wanted to be baptized. So we went down into one of the jungle streams, and he's in the water baptized, and I look up, and here comes this young man, this young lady, walking down the jungle trail. And there was a little homemade house up on the hill. And they came and stood there, and they asked this question: "What's going on? We saw you here, and we want to know what's going on." Well, immediately the gospel message got preached to them. And a little later on, they got saved by the grace of God. They got to see, and they were stirred up in their interest. Now, my home church, just like this church, has a baptismal pool in the building. I prefer and I love seeing baptisms in an open place. My dad, when he got saved, I was a little boy, and I remember them going to Green River, and there was about 15 of them. God sent a great revival through there at that time. And they were standing there on the bank of the river where Rock Creek and Green River run together. I remember them singing, "Shall We Gather at the River?" And I watched them go down into the water, saw them baptized in my favorite swimming and fishing hole, came up out of there shouting the victory, people crying and hugging necks, and I was just a little fella. And my, what an influence that had on my heart. I never forgot that scene in my mind. I was with a fella some time ago, and they're in the Gulf of Florida as well, and they have a place called the Mullet Hole. And that's where all the mullet heads sit around, wait on the mullets to come clipping up there during the season. You folk down here know what I'm talking about. Some of you do anyhow. And he said they were having a baptizing at the mullet hole. He said he came up on those guys. They had the rock music blasting. They were drinking this, that, and the other. And he said, "Boys, you can cut your music off. We're going to provide the music this evening." He said they started running and hiding behind palmetto bushes and backing way off. Said they had a good singing, a good preaching, and a good baptizing. He said throughout the next week, these fellas had come up to him during the day and meet him there in the little town. "Oh, we didn't mean to interrupt anything. We didn't mean to finish." He said, "You didn't interrupt a thing. We were just baptizing." And he'd explain to them what that was all about. And my, what an importance, what an influence, and what an interest it stirs up when people get baptized. So the Lord attaches this to the gospel ministry and the gospel message, and we don't need to minimize. Said amen. All right, number three, we are to stabilize or disciple. He goes on to say in verse number 20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now, teaching, that's a prolonged education. It has to do with a discipleship and a training of those that have gotten saved. Now, I'm afraid in the Baptist circles, especially here in the States, we've often missed the mark. I worked in a place as a young Christian that was filled with Seventh-day Adventists. And I had one Seventh-day Adventist try to convert me to his religion. He came by every week. He'd find something wrong with his Volkswagen for me to work on, so he'd get to talk to me. And he told me, said, "Oh, we've got all kind of Baptist folks sitting on our church pews." I said, "Well, they wasn't Bible-believing Baptists, because if they were, they wouldn't be sitting on your pew." Amen. But it's surprising how many Jehovah Witness are ex-Baptists. How many Mormons are ex-Baptists. How many Seventh-day Adventists have been duped into all this. And a lot of that goes right back to the fact that they haven't been discipled or haven't been trained. And it is our responsibility when people get saved by the grace of God to help them grow in nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think about we should teach them doctrine. Doctrine is that which we believe. One fellow asked this guy, said, "What do you believe?" He said, "I believe what the church believes." He said, "Well, what does the church believe?" He said, "He believes what the pastor believes." He said, "Well, what does the pastor believe?" "What the church believes, that's what we all believe." And that was about the depth of his doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. Doctrine seems to be under attack in these days. They don't want doctrine. They want seven words on a screen and sing it 490 times. Over and over and over and over and over. I'll tell you what, these guys making mega bucks writing this kind of music today, you can take a third grader and write that. Seven words over and over and over and over and over. Thank God for these good hymns. Brother Tim, I'm like you. I love the hymns. You know, we admonish and teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. There's a lot of doctrinal truths in these hymns that have been given to us and handed down, and most of these have been written after a message. And a lot of them, the men of God wrote in conclusion to some message that they've been meditating on and they've been studying all week long, and then concluded it with a little poem which later on became a hymn. And it is a singing of the doctrinal truths that we believe. You know, I think about all these different aspects of cultures that God's men and church is called to go on to see sinners saved. And you know, the Word of God covers all that area. And it's amazing. If I had to go to the Library of Congress and they said, "Now pick out one book that you will read and you will teach out of the rest of your life," you think I'd reach for an algebra book or a geography book or a science book? No. But I can reach for one book, and that is the Word of God. And no matter where God calls me, no matter where He sends me, I can take this one book and I will find in it the doctrine, the teaching, the truth, and the application for every situation in every culture around the world. You don't have to specify or give a particular cultural form to figure out what to preach. You just preach the book and it'll cover it all. Our brother was talking about his charms and, man, all the different illustrations he gets to deal with the Africans about Saul and how he went to the witch, how the children of Israel used the ark for a good luck charm and wound up in trouble, and on it goes. And whatever arises, whether it be in New York City, Paris, France, or in the depths of the jungles of Brazil or Africa, there's an application in the Word of God for every situation and every need. And when he says teaching them, the source of our teaching comes out of this precious old book. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed it. The God that made men, the God that knows men and the very hairs on their head and have them all numbered, this very God breathed us an inspired Bible, the Word of God. And it says it is profitable. And wherever the Word of God is taken and preached, you'll see a profitability that comes forth from the Bible. Do you remember your life before the Bible? Has it profited anybody here? There was an old fella preaching on how Jesus turned the water to wine, and this gal stood up and shouted, and she said, "Woo! I got one better than that. He turned our wine into groceries and house payments and a brand new dress for me. Hallelujah." She was saying the Bible has profited us. And when the Word of God goes into any community or any village or any place, any hamlet around this world, it profits and blesses those people. Folk wonder why America's been so blessed down through the years. It's because of the scriptural influence that this country has experienced and the principles of Christianity that we're so rapidly laying aside and leaving behind. And this lost, blinded crowd has no idea how profitable this book is and how God has blessed America because of the influence of the Word of God. He goes on in this verse to say it's profitable for doctrine. That teaches us what's right. How do people know what's right and wrong? Preaching for Brother Dave Crow up in Papua New Guinea, and he asked me a question one day. He said, "Now what you going to do with this, preacher?" He said, "The tribal chief gets saved. He's got 7 wives. If he abandons those wives, they'll starve to death and they'll be shunned by everybody. And yet we know that it's not right for him to be married with them 7 wives." I said, "What do you do?" And he told me what he did. He said he preached to that guy that he needed to take care of him. He needs to stay with his oldest wife, but he needs to take care of the others, and he needs to teach all of his children. I did wrong, and we're going to start something brand new. And it's going to now be a tribal heritage that you marry one woman, one man for life." And said, "You have to start with where they're at. And you teach them the doctrinal truths of the Word of God." I thought about in Titus. He sent Titus to Crete. Crete was filled with slow bellies, liars, and evil beasts. And yet the Lord said, "I want you to ordain elders in every city over the churches." And it was celebrated as an island of 100 cities. And I thought, where in the world is Titus going to find 100 men that are qualified to be ordained? And the Lord spoke to my heart and said He wasn't going to find them. I'm going to make them. Amen. Boy, I look around here tonight as I travel around the countryside and hear testimony after testimony. Men that are preaching and leading the congregation of God's church. Families that are now established. It's because of the influence of the Word of God that brought them out of the world and into His fellowship. Changed their life and made something out of them for the glory of God. Hallelujah! We've got something to teach them. It's the Word of God. Doctrine. That is our teaching of what's right. Then for reproof, that shows what's wrong. And then for correction, that's how to get it right. And then for instruction, and that's how to keep it right. Hallelujah. We've got our hands full. We sure do. You know, Brother Al, as you send these Bibles overseas, and I've seen this happen again and again, go to places where they don't have many copies of the Scripture, and then you flood them with the Bible, and you come back several years later, and you see whole villages changed, and even congregations, they go to a completely different level now, but they've got their own Scripture, and it's because of the influence of the teachings of the Word of God. And though you can't afford to give them an entire library, when you hand them a Bible, you've given them God's library. It's not all that God knows, but it is what God wants us to know. I was laying on my back in a little old rock building, a church in India, and they had the doors closed. I was sick. I couldn't get up. I was sick as a dog, but we were having a tent meeting, and they'll have a church building like this, and they'll close it off, and then on the front steps, they'll have a pulpit, and on the right-hand side, they'll have the women. On the left-hand side, they'll have the men, and you stand in the middle and preach toward both of them. Well, I'm laying in there sick as can be, and this fella comes on the inside, and he's ministering, doing some things. He brought some water in, this, that, and the other. And they're quoting some, or reading some Scripture, a whole chapter of Scripture outside. And before the guy could get it out of his mouth, that old boy was already quoting it. He'd be quoting a couple of verses ahead of time. And boy, just to have that Word instilled in their heart. When we give these Bibles, young people have to memorize 10 long chapters of Scripture in order to qualify to get one. One old fella said, "I can't read or write, but I sure would like to have a Bible. My wife will read it to me." In 6 months' time, he memorized Psalms 119, all of Luke chapter number 2, and many other scriptures, and he was able by sight reading to read the Word of God. He was a Muslim man, got saved. I met his whole family, and they were headed over the tent meeting, and they were just rejoicing in the Lord. And it all came as a result of the Word of God and being taught that Holy Scripture. It is effective, and it does change lives. What an assignment we have. Hallelujah. And then he tells us not only to teach the Word of God, but teach them to observe. To observe. In other words, show them how it works. Don't just tell them, but show them. And it's one thing to say, do as I say, not as I do. And it's another thing to say, do as I do. Replicate. And demonstrate that which God has done in your life. If everybody was a Christian like you, what kind of Christians would we have in this congregation? What influence are we having? Little boy one time come walking in this bar and sat down on a stool beside his daddy. And his daddy said, "Boy, what are you doing here?" He said, "Well, you left the house a while ago and I just followed your footprints through the snow, and this is where it led me." Well, the truth is, they're following the same steps that we're going in. And one of the best ways to disciple is to show them what it means to be a Christian. And then the things he says to be taught is to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Observe. To do those things, to hold fast to those things, to practice those things. Christianity is not just mental doctrine, but it is practical and experimental in our relationship with God. There is the doing of the things of God. It's one thing to say, "I love the Lord." It's one thing to say, "Oh yeah, we're all for what's going on." And it's another thing to practice that which we're hearing. We don't need more mental massages. We don't need more height and depth. We just need to practice what we know. If we as God's church would simply practice what we know to do, we'd have an outbreak of revival tomorrow. Amen. All right, fourthly, I want to look at the great accompaniment of the Great Commission. After he tells us what he wants to do, what wants us to do, then he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." I'm sending you forth, but I'm not sending you forth by yourself. And I want to say to you that God may be calling to preach, that you may be pulled toward the ministry, and perhaps you're real hesitant, thinking, "I don't know if I could do that or not." Man, I listened to our brother going to Africa, and said the way he spoke those languages, and just like he said, "Lord, I don't know that I can do this." Well, the Lord says, "You go, I'm going to go with you." Old Bin Laden hid out in the cave for a while. He said, "Now, you boys, strap those bombs on good and tight. Make sure it's a short fuse. I hope it all works out. You going with us, aren't you, Ben?" "Oh, no, 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 no. Those bunch of cowards, they'll hide somewhere in a mosque and get them 8 or 10 wives to hang out in a hotel somewhere and encourage all those young fellas to go out, just blow themselves up, but they don't go with them." Oh, Buddha can't go with his followers. He's gone. He's dead. Mohammed, he's out of here. But thank God Jesus said, "You go, and lo, I am with you always." Don't you love that when Mary came to the tomb and she turned and saw Jesus and Jesus called her by name and said, "Mary." She fell on her knees and she called him by a certain title, and that title was the Rabboni. And Rabboni means my very own master. Praise God. I have a master. I have a Lord. I have a leader. I have a guide. I have one to direct me that lives in my heart. You wonder how I know He lives. He lives in my heart. I walk with Him. I talk with Him. I fellowship with Him. I enjoy Him. I commune with Him every day. He said, "You go low, I am with you always." Now notice the tenderness of this. He says, lo, I am with you. I know some fellows said, well, that means I'm not going to fly. He said, lo, I'm with you, not high, you know. And these new versions, they just eliminate that as though it's just some obsolete something that somebody put in there for no reason at all. But it is a word, and it means to look, to behold, and to look upon. You say, why would he say that? Lo, I am with you always. Lo, a tender word. I'm looking upon you. You remember when Abraham went up on the mountain? God said, offer your son, your only son Isaac. And Isaac said, here's the fire and the wood and the knife, but where's the lamb? And he said, my son God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. They two went on. Isaac was laid on the altar. Abraham was ready to slay him. And the angel of the Lord stopped him. And he looked, and behold, a ram was caught in a thicket. And he cut his son loose. He took the lamb and he offered that ram in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord hath seen, or the Lord hath looked upon, or we render it, the Lord will provide. If Brother Tim says we need 100,000 Gospels of John and Romans, Brother Al, you think we can accomplish that? Brother Al says, I'll see to it. And Brother Tim go about his business, do whatever, because he's got his eyes on the job, he's got his eyes on the need, and he said, I'll take over from here, I'll accomplish that. Well, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself, and he said, this place is Jehovah Jireh, for the Lord hath seen me, and the Lord hath looked on me. When I preach in Kenya, Africa, they have several songs that I can hear ringing in my head, and one of them is a special song that just burnt in my memory, and I learned it while I was there. And when my youngest son Coulter was born, Coulter was born without one of the, he had a genetic deformity, and we didn't know if he was going to live or die for the first 3 days. He laid there and didn't hardly breathe and didn't hardly move, and so we sent out some prayer requests around the world, and some of them went over to Kenya to my friends that I've been preaching over there with, and other folk prayed. And after 3 days, I was there at the hospital, and I just laid him out on the bed. And I looked at little Coulter, and he wasn't even responding. His eyes weren't opening, wasn't moving. And that song came to my mind. And I looked at him, and I said, Ni tam wimbi abwana, Gwakuwa ye ye minio nani tom wimbi abwana. Gwakuwa ye ye minio nani. I'm just singing that song, and he opened his little eyes. He started wiggling and moving and rolling around, and he's been getting better ever since. He's 18 years old now. He graduated high school last year. He's in college now. He's working over at the hospital. They're training him in seven different fields. He's happy as he can be. He's saved. He loved Jesus. He's growing up. Glory to God. I texted my friend over in Kenya, and I said, what in the world does Ni Tom Wimbi Abwana Gwakuwa Ye Ye Aminion Mai mean? And he texted me back, and he said, Brother Joseph said, it means I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath seen me. And boy, when he said that, I went back to Genesis 22, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord has seen me. The Lord hath looked on me. The Lord said the same thing to Hagar. I'm looking upon you. And that very phrase, that very thought is alive in Matthew 28 and verse number 20, where he said, lo, I've seen you. I'm looking upon you. I'm observing. I'm watching you. You're not out there by yourself. I am inspecting. I'm keeping my eyes on you. You go forth. I'm not going to abandon you. Hallelujah. And if he goes with us, I think I'll go anywhere. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. Hallelujah. And so there's tenderness in this. And then look at the titles. He said, lo, I am with you. That title, I Am, we've heard that somewhere before, haven't we? Moses, after 40 years of finding out he was a nobody and he couldn't, saw a burning bush, and as he approached it, God spoke to him, took his shoes off, fell on his face. God said, "Now I want you to go back down to Egypt and deliver my people." And by this time, old Moses had got the message, and he said, "Lord, I can't even talk. You have to, if I go somewhere, you'll have to send somebody with me. You've got to send Aaron." And the Lord said, "I am that I am. Moses, that's my name. You asked me my name. What's your name? I am that I am. And all you'll need is me. I'll be all that you need." Praise God, he took that dried up stick and the name of the I Am God and everything Moses needed. Oh, hallelujah. You ever seen the pyramids? You ever been to the Cairo Museum? You ever seen all that stuff these pharaohs have and realized the power that they wield? And they didn't have a Congress or a Senate or a news media to try to criticize them and all that. They were the final word of authority. And I mean one breath and you're out of there. And Moses steps in the midst of that court and says, "Let these Jews go. Let God's people go." And Pharaoh laughs at him and says, "Who's the Lord that I should obey Him?" But after 10 plagues of judgment from the I Am that I Am, he was glad to get rid of the children of Israel. And I Am didn't stop being with Moses there when he faced the Red Sea. God blew his nose and stood the water heap upon heap, and they went over on dry ground. And he didn't stop there when they got hungry. God said, "I am the bread of life," and rained down manna on them every morning and took care of them. On and on. Everything they needed, they got it from I Am. And when the Lord gives this assignment, when He gives this great commission, He said, "Remember, I'm attached to it. This is my purpose. This is my message. This is my church. This is my business. You go and do what I've called you to do. And lo, I am with you." Hallelujah. So the title I Am, and then the title Emmanuel. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God is with us. Little fellow out of our church, 13 years old, surrendered to preach. He's on the school bus coming home, and he'd preaching a little bit to some of those guys. And they said, "You say you're a preacher. We're just going to beat the devil out of you, boy." He said, "Go ahead. You might strike far. I'm God's man. Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." Why? Because they're not going on their own. They're not going by themselves. God's with them.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And to know He is our protector. He's our provider. He's our all. That ought to give anybody in here confidence to go. And then I want you to look not only at the tenderness and titles, but the time. He said, "I am with you always." That's not always, but alway. Alway is an old English word that expresses the word that's rendered out of the Greek into the English, and it means all the days of. All the days of. All the days when everything's going good, and all the days when it's going bad. All the days when they're patting you on the back, and all the days when they're stabbing you in the back. All the days of your young, youthful zeal and strength, and all the days when your back stoop over and you can't hardly even think of what your name is. He said, "I'll be with you always, in every circumstance and in every situation. I'll be right there with you." And then he goes on to talk about the fact it would be even to the end of the world. Now, there's a lot of thoughts about the end of the world. I believe it could be thought about as geographically the end of the world. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm a Western North Carolina boy. And I don't know if you could detect any northern accent from North Carolina this week or not. But I'm from North Carolina. And we used to take vacation in Florida. I'd go to Florida and I'd stand up and ask, order a hamburger. And I'd say, "I'd like a hamburger." And the girl would say, "You want a what?" I said, "A hamburger." She'd say, "Come here, girls. Listen to this. Hamburger." I said, "Just give me something to eat and be quiet." Well, anyhow, when God called me to preach, I thought if I left our area where we had a real revival going on, I was done backslid. I wondered if God was in any of this crowd. Amen. That's just the way I felt about it. But you know, I read Isaiah 6 one day, and Isaiah popped his head up through the clouds, and he beheld the Lord. And the Bible says that Isaiah said, "While the whole earth is full of His glory."
Amen.
So we're so devil conscious. The devil this, the devil that. Boy, where's God? Where's God? Right now in this building, there are all kind of television stations playing. There are radio stations playing. We just don't listen to them because we haven't got the apparatus to tap into what they're saying and what they're doing. We're not on their frequency. Well, praise God, if you're on God's frequency, no matter where you put your antennas at, if you're on the moon, hallelujah, the Word of God is quoted there. If you're in Texas or Timbuktu or anywhere in this world, you can experience the divine presence of God geographically. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Then he finds out that he's not only geographically, but prophetically, the end of the age. We're not going to be left floating in on a wing in a prayer as God's people. Appreciate the prayer your preacher prayed a while ago, Lord. We're not worried about this age, whether we can have revival or not. We can have revival. You're not penalized because we're in this last element of the dispensation of the times of the Gentiles and it's winding up. And everything's closing in and the Lord's getting ready to take His church out of here. We can still have revival. We can still have the power of the Holy Ghost. We don't have to roll over and play dead and be part of Laodicea. There's still some Philadelphian churches and believers that are marching on. Not only prophetically, but I think about eternally. I'm with you all the way even to the end of the world. You get ready to be taken out of this world, you'll find that a saint never had him forsake him. Then what, preacher? Just to the end of the world? Well, no. Then we'll be with Him. I grew up on the head of Green River, and I worked for a real rich family in the farms. And their kids and us were good friends, and they would come to our house. And we would play with cardboard boxes and slide in leaves. We'd cut grapevines and swing like Tarzan. We'd catch crawdads out of the creek and fight them and try to figure out which one would win. That was our kind of entertainment. That was our toys. But when I got to go to their house, man, they had a toy box. It was unreal underneath the steps. They had toys they didn't even know they had. But by the time I got finished, I got to the bottom of them, man. We had a big time. I could play with all that they had. Now, for them to come home with me was one thing. But for me to go home with them was another thing. Right now, the Lord's with me. I don't have much to offer Him whatsoever. But glory to God, when the battle's over, when it's all said, when it's done, the glorious thing is you may wear your body out, Brother Tim, in serving the Lord, but He's going to give us a glorified body, and then we're going to be with Him forever over on the other side. Paul said, these light afflictions. Light afflictions, Paul. What about all the whippings? What about the beatings, the jailings, the stonings, the rejections, the so? What are you talking about, man? Look what He's given me. Look at where I'm at now. Glory to God. Those were just light things compared to all He's going to reveal in us and the reward He'll give God's children in the coming days. Hallelujah. And then lastly, I see the amen of the Great Commission. He closes it out by saying, amen. S.M. Lockridge, you ought to listen to his message on amen. It's a good message. You can pick it up on YouTube or wherever. But he's among a dignified crowd, evidently. And he said, now, some of you folk, you think amen is for country people that just don't know no better. He said, but the word amen means you know what's going on. So if you don't know what's going on, just don't say amen. Amen is a confirmation of the truth. It is an alignment with the truth. It is an agreement with the truth. The Lord put His amen on this great commission, and He has not retracted it. And He will not retract it. These are our marching orders. And may we always keep this mandate in front of us to accomplish that which He's called us to do. And then I think about the accomplishment of the Great Commission. Has it worked? Now, if the federal government put a mandate for our military, anybody else, to do a certain thing, they'd have to have at least 10,000 pages or more, and a lawyer, it would take a lawyer to understand it. But Jesus, two little verses, 2,000 years, it's been accomplished and being accomplished. Glory to God, I'm a product of that, and so are you. And He will build His church. He will finish His program. And I'm glad that you and I have been allotted the privilege to be a part of it. Now tonight, if God's dealing with you about yielding to Him, whatever aspect of this great commission is, don't resist it, don't run from it, but seek the Lord and say, what part do I need to play? What part can I play in this? Let's stand all over the house. We're going to have a song tonight. God spoke to you. You want to come pray? We're finalizing this mission conference. You gave your faith promise this morning. Maybe the Lord's dealt with you sometime during this meeting about certain areas. I've heard testimonies of all kinds of missionaries that's tried to wrangle with God and say, God, I'll pay somebody else to go. Lord, I'll do anything but this or but that. You've got to be open and willing to do and go and be whatever He wants you to be for it to work in your life. Whatever He calls you to do, whatever He wants, would you come and pray and yield to that and ask Him to help you? All right.